John chapter 2, as we begin reading from verse 12 this evening. I hope you've enjoyed this day as much as I have. A little tired between yesterday, last night, today, but I hope you've enjoyed this day. Notice with me as we begin reading in verse 12. This is the second section, by the way, of this chapter. We've spent 2 weeks in this chapter. We find the cleansing of the temple in this chapter. He started out in Canaan of Galilee, went to Capernaum, and ends up in Jerusalem. He said in verse 12, "And after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And then let me just stop reading there. We're going to try to cover the entire chapter. But Father, we thank you this evening for the Word of God. We thank you for the time that you've given us together this day that's set aside to worship thee. Lord, we pray for thy leading and thy guiding. God, we are truth seekers. We want your Word. We want your truth. We want to walk in your ways. And Lord, we ask this evening the anointing and blessing upon the reading of thy Holy Scriptures. And again, we thank you for this day, for the singing, the fellowship, the time of prayer and preaching and studying thy Word. Lord, we just thank you for this time that you've given us. And Lord, we ask that you bless this coming week and be with us. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, coming back to verse 12 again. Notice with me in verse 12. He says here, now last Sunday night we finished the first 11 verses and we talked about, in these verses, we talked about the marriage at Cana. We talked about what we took a few words out of these verses, and we talked about the word hour in verse 4. We talked about the word wine that is mentioned here, that Jesus turned the water into wine. There were a few other things that we pointed out. We took the word woman. The Lord Jesus Christ called his mother woman here instead of mother. And we took that word and showed that that was not a word of disrespect. And so there were certain things that we considered last week. Well, this week we want to consider just a few things as we scan down through here that I want to point out these certain things. One, having to do with the cleansing of the temple. That's one of the things I want to point out to you this evening. And then some things that Jesus Christ says about humanity. Also, I want to point out to you as well. Now, coming back to verse 12, he said, "And after this he went down to Capernaum, and he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days." And he said in verse 13, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." And we see the progression of where he, again, where he came, started at Canaan of Galilee, went to Capernaum, and now he ends up in Jerusalem. Now, we see the cleansing of the temple here. But let me make mention of something in verse 13. It mentions the Passover. And Jesus cleansed the temple here during the Passover at Jerusalem. And, you know, you can kind of go through the book of John, and this is the first of three Passovers that are mentioned in the book of John after his baptism. Now, this is somewhat important, I guess. There could possibly be four mentioned, but no more. And so, after his baptism, he begins his public ministry that we talked about last Sunday night. And so that shows us that his ministry was about 3 or 3.5 years. There's 3 or 4 Passovers that are mentioned in the book of John from his baptism. So this gives us an idea about the length of his ministry. And all of that, by the way, ties in and fits clearly with Daniel chapter 9 and in verse 27, dealing with the 70th week of Daniel. And we know that he was cut off in the midst of the 70th week. And so you got 3.5 years there also pertaining to his earthly ministry. Now, the temple he cleansed, there's differences of opinion about this and about the timing of it and so forth. Some believe that there was only one time that he did this, and all the verses tie together. But let me give you 3 other verses and 3 other places. I believe personally, wouldn't argue with you about this, that he cleansed the temple twice. Once in the beginning of his ministry, and then in the end of his ministry, toward the end of his ministry. Here's the other verses. We may turn to at least one of these a little bit later. But Matthew 21:12, that's the first reference. Matthew 21:12, then Mark 11:15. And then the third time will be in Luke 19:45. So we find all 4 of the Gospels mention the cleansing of the temple. And here in John, this is in the beginning of his ministry, after his baptism, the first public appearance that we basically see is him at the marriage that we talked about last week. And so we find the cleansing of the temple. Now, I want you to notice with me that as we began here in verse 14, he said, "And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of the money sitting." Now, we know that in verse 15 that he took some rope or cords and he drove them out of the temple. The Bible says that and the sheep and the oxen in verse 15, and also he poured out the changers' money, and it says he overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And it goes on to say in verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now I'll talk about that in just a moment. But what about the cleansing of the temple? Why did Jesus Christ do this? I want you to hold on here and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14, and notice just a couple of things here about this. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion about this, and I believe it's correct. The Lord's anger was not aroused just simply by the selling of oxen at the temple or the changing of money. And I'll show you what I mean by that. I do not believe he got angry just because that there in the temple, near the temple, in the outer courts or wherever that was at, I do not believe he was angry just because they were selling oxen or that they were changing money. I believe the Lord got angry over the greed of the people that were there and the profits that they were making off of the individuals, the pilgrims that traveled there during the feast day. It wasn't the selling of that. You say, why do you say that? Well, pilgrims during the feast days, there were 3 major feast days that men, that families travel there. The worshipers came from remote parts all over the Holy Land. And they found that it was a convenience to come to the temple and to be able to buy an animal. In other words, if you're going to travel 100 miles or wherever that you live during this time, and you're going to appear at the temple at least 3 times a year, and you're going to need to carry some animals to sacrifice, that could create somewhat of a problem. So they could bring their money to Jerusalem and actually buy the animals, you know, to sacrifice. And so they were people that had those available to sell them when they came to Jerusalem. Also, as you read, and I'm going to give you the verses on these, I'm not going to turn to every one of these, but you got to understand that when they came to Jerusalem, living in different areas, even though they were Jews, they probably came there with all sorts of not only needing of animals, but they probably came there with all sorts of currency to buy the sacrifices and so forth, and they could exchange and purchase at the temple. Are you following me? In other words, it was a convenience for a Jew traveling 100 or 200 miles or wherever he's coming from to be able to not drag a sheep along, to be able to carry money and buy a sacrifice to give there. But not only that, I'm going to ask you to write down about three passages that you can check out on this. And I believe I'm correct when I say what I'm going to say about this. The Jews not only came to Jerusalem to give sacrifice, so they would purchase sacrifices sometimes, the pilgrims that travel there. But also the Jews had to pay a temple tax or to pay a certain amount to the treasury, an annual tax that they paid to the treasury for the maintenance of the temple and so forth. And this tax that they would come and pay, again, it was paid annually. And again, it was for the support of the temple, for the support of God's house. Again, they may be traveling and using currency from other places. Are you following me? And so they might need to change that currency into the sacred currency that the Jews were using. And you got to remember, they were under Roman rule as well in the province. And so there was two things involved here. They were paying an annual fee to the temple. Okay? Then also they were buying sacrifices to sacrifice there at the temple. So they carried currency, many of them, from different places. Now, the money changers that would change the currency, here's some verses to jot down to show you that they did pay this annual fee, would be Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16. Also in Nehemiah chapter 10 and in verse 32. And then in the New Testament, I believe that Matthew 17, verse 24 through 27 is dealing with this. So what we're talking about is having money, maybe even foreign currency, to be able to purchase an animal, to sacrifice the animal at the temple, and also taking money and exchanging that money into money that could be given to the temple as an annual fee. So this is the idea that we see here. So they brought to Jerusalem all sorts of currency, no animals for sacrifice, and they could exchange and purchase there. I do not believe the Lord was angry because that convenience was available to them. I believe He was angry because of what it had turned into. What had been a service at one time to the Jewish people had become a racket. That's what I'm saying. You see, what it actually was, a service and a convenience for individuals coming to worship a certain amount of times in the year, had turned into a racket. And we're talking about in John about the Passover. The Passover was one of the feasts where all the males had to come. They could not come empty-handed. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, and as we begin reading in verse 22, he said, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that thy field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose to place his name there," which was the temple. And he said, "The tithe of the corn, of the wine, of thy, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." He said in verse 25, "Then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thy hand, and shall go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose," which is the temple at Jerusalem, "and thou shalt bestow that money for whatever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, Again, they could buy the oxen. And for sheep and or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desires that thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. So, turn back with me, please, to the book of John. Now, again, the Lord was angry with the people and what they were doing with the temple in Jerusalem. And again, I do not believe He was angry by those who were selling the animals to sacrifice. I do not believe He was angry with those who made it available to change currency into the sacred currency that they would probably use there from foreign currency. But what He was angry with, and now keep in mind, they had to come to Jerusalem and they had to bring a sacrifice. They had to give an offering. And then they also had to pay an annual tax. I hate to call it a tax, but they had to pay an annual tax, every year, not only once a year, but then the sacrifices. Now, coming back to this, when we begin looking at this, he said in verse 14, he said, "And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting." Okay? I believe he became angry and he took the cords and verse 15 and he drove them out because that this service had turned into a racket and they were abusing the people that came there from a distance. They were abusing them. They were charging. In other words, they had turned the house of God. In verse 16, look at this. He said, "And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house, notice, an house of merchandise." Turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew in chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 13, he says here in this passage, reading from verse 12, Matthew 21:12, "And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." And again, we see the cleansing of the temple that is mentioned here. In Matthew chapter 23, notice there. In Matthew chapter 23, this whole chapter is a rebuke of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders among the nation of Israel. Notice with me as we come here to this passage. So he called it the Father's house. And this house, he said, would be called a house of prayer. And you know, in most churches today, you know, here we've got the tabernacle, by the way, in the Old Testament. Then we got the temple that was built. And the temple, I'll mention about this temple here in just a moment. This was not Solomon's temple. But you had Solomon's temple built, then Zerubbabel's temple, another temple that was built. And that was the place. That temple, that tabernacle or that temple, was the place that God chose for His people to worship. As you come into the New Testament and you find the beginning of Christianity and so forth, God ordained His church, but you find that some of the same truths that was said about the tabernacle and the temple is also said about the local church. So as we study through these things, we find that there's some same parallels here between the temple and the church. And so we find that the church today, by the way, in many cases is not a place of prayer either. You know, I had a friend of mine. We were talking about Wednesday night services. Had a friend of mine says, "We've even started eating on Wednesday nights and we still can't get people to come." And all across our land, the house of God, in many cases and places, is not a house of prayer. As a matter of fact, just as in the days of Jesus, the house of God, I'm going to just make the analogy, the temple, the tabernacle, the church, the local church, the house of God, it's ice cream suppers and entertainments and bazaars and the selling of this and the selling of that and the selling of books and of DVDs and CDs and cassettes and on the story goes. As I said to you this morning in 1 Corinthians 11, you're going to hear more from that chapter before the year's end, but the church is a very special place. And I'm not talking about this building. I believe this building is important to us tonight, though, because it is a place none of us really has a home that would accommodate the number of people we had here this morning. Would you not agree with me? Most of us do not have a home that would accommodate that. It doesn't matter where the church meets. The point is, God's people meeting together. It is very, when we talk about worship, we don't come together to buy and to sell or entertain. We come together to worship, and it's very sacred and it's very serious. Now, this building is not the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the people that are here. You're representative of the church no matter where you're at. But when we come together as a church and worship, many people do not realize this, but the Bible has a lot to say about the assembling together. About the assembling together. And it is a holy, sanctified time that we have. And the angels are involved, as I said this morning, observing, watching, and learning every time that we assemble together. Now, we find then, you take this building. Why did I mention the building, the houses? The Church of Jesus Christ started off in houses in the first century. But there's not many houses that would hold the entire congregation as we assemble together this morning with room to worship. So we have this building that we bought and built and put together here some years ago. We call this, or at least I call this, a sanctuary. Why do I call it a sanctuary? Because we have set this building here aside. Now we have a fellowship hall back here that we pack containers in for Honduras. We eat back there and a number of things. But this is a sanctuary. We don't carry food in the sanctuary and eat. We don't play ball in here. You know, we don't. There's certain things that we don't do in here. Why? Because this room here, this sanctuary has been set aside for the worship of Jesus Christ. That's why we have a pulpit in here. You say, is the pulpit mentioned in the Bible? Read Nehemiah chapter 8. We have musical instruments in here. We have pews. This thing is set up and designed in a place. This is not set up to play ball in here or to eat in here. This is purposely set up this way with a stage, with everything in here. What? For the purpose of worship. Well, the Lord said that His house was to be a house of prayer. And He said, you have turned this house into something the opposite of what it was to be. Now notice with me, as we come to Matthew chapter 23, and just to cut into the text, notice He said in verse 37, He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets, and stoneth them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold your house. Your house. Notice this. He said it was my Father's house that'd be called a house of prayer. But you've turned this thing into something else. But He said, now behold your house. God is vacating the temple. Your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In chapter 24 and verse 1 through verse 3, He describes what would happen to the temple. He said in verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to Him for to show Him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He said, this is the Father's house. As we're reading here in John chapter 2. But He said it's to be a house of prayer. But he said in John 2:16, you have made it a house of merchandise. And now he's saying your house is left unto you desolate. And he's saying to them, he's saying that this house, one stone is not going to be left upon another. And that's exactly what happened in AD 70. The church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, according to the book of Acts, started out in the upper room fasting. And it looks like the church of Jesus Christ is going to end in the supper room feasting. Notice with me as we come back here to verse 16. He said, and he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Then in verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. Interesting statement that is made here. It's interesting because he talks about the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ, an extraordinary concern for the house of God. There is a zeal, eating me up. In other words, it's taken over, it's absorbed, it has consumed me. And believers should have a zeal for the house of God. If Jesus Christ had a zeal for the temple, then there should, in believers, there should be a zeal for the house of God. He said in verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it is written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Christ is our example. And so believers should have a zeal for the house of God to prevent anything that would dishonor God's house. How many of you believe that tonight? How many of you believe that? Somebody try to run down your church, you ought to be the first one to stop them in their tracks. Somebody to begin complaining and murmuring and griping and bellyaching about your church, you ought to be the very first one to stop it. There would be no gossip in the church if you was the first one to say, I will not listen to this. And if anybody from the outside or inside, either one, we ought to have a zeal for the house of God. We ought to have a zeal for the things of God, and Jesus Christ being our example, we ought to be zealous. We should not allow anything, anyone to tear down in any way and destroy what God has built and put together. Turn with me, please, to the book of Mount. Well, let's read a few other verses here before we turn away. He said in verse 18, he said, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Turn to Malachi chapter 3, and let's talk just a few more minutes about the temple that was standing. He's going to get into the aspect of the temple of his body. Let's talk about the temple that was standing, and let's talk about the cleansing of that temple. Notice in the book of Malachi, in chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And by the way, I believe that John the Baptist was prophesied in at least 2 of the Old Testament books. How many believe that tonight? And you know, that's why you don't have to turn to this passage. But I want you to listen to something in Mark. And this has always been interesting to me. And in the book of Mark, 1 verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, plural, he said, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now, we know that John was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40, do we not? We also know that it says in Mark 1 verse 2 that he was prophesied in the prophets, plural. Why do I say that? Every other translation, I believe, changes and takes off one letter and says that John was prophesied in the prophet. singular. King James says in the prophets. John the Baptist was prophesied in the book of Isaiah and Malachi. King James is correct, the others are wrong. I don't know why people can't one day settle this is God's book. It's His word for the English-speaking people. And so they completely, some of the other translations completely take away one of the Old Testament references. Now notice in the book of Malachi, you say, you know, people say, well, what's the issue of words? What about letters? Taking off one letter. Notice with me in Malachi chapter 3. Now let's read a few verses out of this chapter. Now here's the thing. The first work we find Jesus Christ doing. The very first work, what do we find Him doing? Well, we find Him going to a wedding. And we also find Him in the temple, purging the temple of God. One of the first works that we find Jesus Christ doing. He's concerned about the temple. He's concerned about the Father's house. As a matter of fact, when He was a young boy, He was concerned and He loved the temple. We find His parents were looking for Him and He was in the temple. There was a concern for the temple by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that there's a prophecy of Christ as a great reformer in the passage that we're about to read. Notice as I begin in verse 1 here, He says in verse 1, "Behold, I will send My messenger, and he shall prepare the way before Me." And He says here, "And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly," notice, "come to His temple." This talking about John the Baptist, the preparing the way, and that the Lord, we know this is the Lord Jesus Christ, that He shall come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap, and He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." We find John preparing the way before the Lord. We find the Lord coming to His temple to cleanse it. And He even mentions in verse 2 the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. In other words, He's coming to refine it. He's coming to cleanse it. Listed right here in the Old Testament, a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming to that temple to cleanse that temple. And as you come down through this chapter, He lists the sins of the nation of Israel in verse 5 and 6. And then as you come down to verse 7, I want you to notice again, we just mentioned about the tithes and the offerings and things like that. We find again the tithes here that are mentioned in this passage. And I believe one of the barometers of our spiritual life is our giving and our money. And He said, "Even from the days of your fathers you're gone away from Mine ordinance and have not kept them. Return unto Me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" And He begins here, "Will a man rob God?" And He begins dealing with tithes and offerings that were to be brought into the storehouse. In 2 Corinthians 31:11, we find from the time of King Hezekiah on, there was a special storehouse that held tithes and offerings that the people had brought in. So we find then the Lord coming to His temple and cleansing His temple. Turn back with me, please, to the book of John. In the book of John, in chapter 2. Notice with me in the book of John, chapter 2. Now, coming back this time in verse 18. In verse 18. Now, He said, then answered the Jews and said unto Him, "What sign showeth Thou unto us, seeing that Thou doest these things?" What kind of sign are you going to give us? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:22 that the Jews seek after a sign, and the Greeks seek after what? Wisdom, I believe, is the word that's used there. And they were constantly looking for a sign. The Lord said in Matthew 12:38-40, He said, "It's an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign." In other words, they're always wanting signs. And what are we here today? What do we? You don't hear of too many people saying, "I just believe that book, and I'm going to try to follow it, and I'm going to love it. I'm going to love God. I'm going to try to believe it, and so forth." You hear people talking, you know, seeking after signs and wonders and miracles. I'm not against signs, wonders, and miracles, but that's what we hear today instead of putting our faith in what God has said in His Word. So we find that they were challenging His authority. Now think about it. Here is the Son of God. They disregarded Him as the Messiah. But He walks into the temple and He cleans the place out, and they're challenging His authority. If you're the Son of God, they're saying to them, "What sign are you going to give us? What sign are you going to seeing that thou doest these things?" In other words, you're going to clean out the temple. You're going to tell us what to do. What sign are you going to give to us? Well, I want you to notice what He said. It said in verse 19, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building." Now, 46 years. This, you have the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Later you have Solomon's temple that we call it. That temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. Then you have Zerubbabel's temple. The temple when they left Babylon after 70 years and went back, they built another temple. It wasn't magnificent as Solomon's temple, but it still was a temple that they rebuilt. The Lord said through Cyrus, the king of Persia, that they would go back and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. And the Bible talks about going back and rebuilding the walls of the city and rebuilding the temple. It mentions, I think, 49 years in the book of Daniel chapter 9 in verse 26, that it would take that length of time. This is the temple. This is the second temple built after the return of the Jews from Babylon. This temple, we're told, and by historians and whatever, that this is the temple that that Herod had worked on and repaired. Some believe that temple that Herod built another temple, but no, this would be the one. If he worked on it and repaired it. What happened to the temple many times? Because of apostasy, it became an despair. You know, it became to the place where that it needed to be repaired, and maybe through wars and things of that nature. Before the time of Christ, it became decayed and impaired and needed repairs probably on a regular basis. So He says in verse 19, "And Jesus said to them, Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and without rear it up in 3 days. But He spake of the temple of His body." This is the sign that He's going to give them. Now there's several references to this about the temple. Let me just give them to you without turning them, so we can go ahead and just read through the rest of this chapter. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible talks about our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, 2 Corinthians 5, and in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 16. And I'm going to give you one more. The 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 and 14. This body is considered as a temple. It is the temple, in our case, of the Holy Ghost. So He says in verse 21, "But He spake of the temple of His body. And when therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said." So He gave them a sign. He said, after 3 days, 3 nights, I will rise again. I'll destroy. This temple will die. This body will die. But He said it will rise again. And that was the sign, the only sign that He gave to these people that were seeking after signs, wonders, and miracles. And I want you to notice as we continue the chapter, and by the way, we can stop at any point here, because when we get into chapter 3 next Sunday night, the last few verses of chapter 2 is going to tie in with that. So let me just make some brief comments as we look down through here. And I give you these references so, as I told you last week, that you can write down, you can have them, and as you're studying, if you've got notes in the book of John, you go through there, you can go and look at these references. Brother Braxton here told me this morning, he said, I got me a notebook now. He showed it. He said, I got me a notebook. I'm taking references down. He said, every time you say that we need to take reference down, he said, you look at me for some reason. Well, now, I don't look at you because he misread my looks. Sometimes I'm looking at you trying to think of what I'm going to say, and it's not because you've got a problem with something. But I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to say, so please don't take that away. But now notice the remaining of this chapter, and I'll make a few brief comments on this, and we can come back and pick up. But he said in verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and that they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. In verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed on his name, notice, when they saw the miracles which he did. Now think about what's going on here. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And it says, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew all men. Well, the Bible says here in this same book, in John chapter 10, verse 27. Turn there just for a moment. Do you remember the story where that they saw his miracles in John 6? And he fed the multitudes. You remember this miracle there? And many began following him. They were called disciples. And then when the Lord said, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he didn't play games. He said, here's what the way it's going to be. The Bible says that those disciples, many of them, walked away to follow him no more. And he turned to Peter, James, and John. Those, he said, will you go also? And they said, you only have the words of eternal life. In that same chapter, the Lord knew who was truly saved and who wasn't. The Lord knew what was in the heart. Why, Judas Iscariot was there, and he talks about Judas in verse 70, 71, that he was a devil. The Lord, you see, the Lord knows all men, and the Lord knows what is in man. We find here in this passage, in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Back in John chapter 2, notice here, many verses that we could begin running on this. There's a lack of genuine faith. The Bible speaks of saving faith in Romans 10, verse 9, 10, and 11. The Bible also speaks of just intellectual belief, not a heart belief, in James chapter 2, verse 19. You can say, well, I believe in God, I believe. The Bible says the devils also believe and tremble. It takes repentance and faith to get in to God's kingdom. So there is such a thing as many believing. They saw miracles. They saw this. There are many today that are following, trying to follow the Lord just so they can, what they can get out of this thing, you see. But when the Lord got serious with them in John 6, they turned and walked away. The man by the name of Simon in Acts chapter 8, one fellow said, all is not gold that glitters. Just because somebody names the name of Christ. Oh, Jesus said in Matthew 7, around verse 21 and 22, that many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And he, the ultimate story there is he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquities. But they're talking about the Lord. In Matthew 27, there's 10 virgins, and they're all looking for the Lord, but only 5 of them get in. In Matthew chapter 13, there's the analogy of 4 types of ground that the seed, the Word of God, is sown in, and there's 3 of those that bear no fruit. They're shallow, they're superficial, or whatever. What are we saying? We're saying that there is an intellectual belief by many in the world today. It is not a heart belief. It is not a new birth. It is not a changed heart. We see these all the time knocking on doors, do we not, brethren? Brother Braxton and I were just talking about that. We see it all the time. We see it all the time. Notice with me as we come back here to this passage. First of all, in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. So many verses. The Savior, perfect knowledge of man. He knows the human heart. By the way, even you and I that are saved, the Lord knows our motives. He knows our designs. He knows our dispositions. He knows everything about us. You know, we can play games with one another and fool one another, but God knows us. He knows us. He knows us inside and out, you see. We can put on the dog. We can put on a show. But God knows what's inside. He looks down inside. We're always putting on a show, you know, in front of others, you know. I've seen people when they want something, they get real friendly, you know, and whatever. And then when they're through with you and they got what they want, you know, they wouldn't give you the time of the day if you was dying, you know. We put on a show, man. And we play games in this world. But God, He knows all men. But not only that, He knows what is inside a man. Let me tell you, what's inside a man is very wicked. Verse 24, and Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. And then in verse 25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Well, what is in man? We find that man is flesh, and that man is condemned in Romans 8, verses 1, 2, and 4, without Jesus Christ. Let me give you two quotes by two other men. One fellow said, in Eden, Adam showed that man is flesh and cannot be trusted. The law proved him still unworthy of the confidence of God, and now Jesus says the same. In the garden, He was found guilty. Under the law, He's found guilty. And the Son of God says He's still guilty. Another man put it this way. I don't even know this man's name. I've got his initials. And it says, man's affection may be stirred. Man's intelligence informed. Man's conscience convicted. But still God cannot trust him. Amen, amen, and amen. You see, the Lord knew the hearts of men and women in this world. And without the new birth, without being saved, you can be as religious as you want to be, but you're going to be like old Nicky as we get into chapter 3. Old Nicodemus was a religious man, but he was lost in need of salvation. In need of salvation. That's where the heart is changed. And that's where God begins dealing with man and begins a process there whereby that he can walk with God in honesty and purity if he's willing to do so.